mentioned in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And that is my heart for America. America needs the gospel. And by that I mean our neighbors, our countrymen need the gospel. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. And the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I trust God. We trust God. And these lessons that we want to bring is a series entitled, "In God We Trust." Because I believe that God's word is the truth, brings us the direction and the healing for our wounds. Today I'm going to bring a lesson in this series called "Overwhelmed, Victory Over Despair." Because there is an acute need among our neighbors and in our society for hope, and hope right now. We will not ignore a series of recent high-profile suicides in our country, but we want to take the opportunity to talk about the temptation to despair and suicide in God's way of escape. Lord willing, next week the series is going to continue with the message entitled "Peacemakers in an Age of Rage." I don't know about you, but I've never seen such anger at the drop of a hat that just explodes like a volcano and all types of violence and murder. We need peace and we need forgiveness. The series is going to conclude with a message that's a question. Am I my sister's keeper? We need dignity and we need security. How does the gospel teach men to treat women? Because our country is witnessing despicable and hurtful mistreatment of women in many ways. I'm going to tell you in this and all other ways, the gospel is the answer. And I believe that these lessons will encourage this congregation to be a brighter light to our neighbors, a brighter light in our country, because we trust God and we want to serve Him. So I hope you can be here for all the lessons in this series, "In God We Trust." In Acts chapter 16 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Robin Williams, Anthony Bourdain, Kate Spade. From the outside looking in, these are people who had it all. But clearly they despaired. And there are people who wonder, well, could I have said anything? Could I have done anything to save their lives? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 28, here's the Apostle Paul speaking to prevent a suicide. "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And while I'm sure when he spoke that to the Philippian jailer, he was emphasizing the word "all," letting him know the prisoners have not escaped. There's no reason to hurt yourself right now. I'm encouraged by this statement, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." I want to see the power in the statement for anyone who feels isolated or despairing to death to know we are all here. That you are not alone and you should not harm yourself. I don't know a lot of celebrities. Most of us in the room, we don't know celebrities. But it breaks my heart to realize that most of us know people, classmates or people at work or even people in our family who are having suicidal thoughts, who are despairing in this way. What darkness they must feel, what despair they are facing. And we want to speak to them to tell them that there's victory over despair. We might feel at times overwhelmed, but there is victory over despair. As I set the stage for this lesson this morning, we're going to remove the stigma of discussing this common struggle in our society. And I want to share with you some information that comes largely from the CDC, but you'll notice at the base of the notes several resources. If you want to learn more about this, all the figures I'm about to share with you come from one of those places. In 2015, suicide was responsible for 44,193 deaths in our country, which works out to approximately one suicide every 12 minutes. Suicide ranked as the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. And suicide rates have increased steadily since 2000. Actually, they're up 28% across the country from 2000 to 2015. It's a problem that people face throughout their lifespan. And if you weren't aware of this, I think it's going to affect you like it's affected me to learn that suicide is the third leading cause of death for youth in our country, ages 10 to 14. And it's the second leading cause of death among people ages 15 to 24 or 25 to 34. That's young. That's young. And I know that I thought nearly all suicides were attributable to some type of mental health condition, to a mental health illness of some kind, depression, some issue they're working through, bipolar, something like that. But according to the CDC, that's 50% of suicides in our country attributable to that. But the other half are cases due to other factors or a convergence of factors. This is from their website. But things like relationship problems, substance abuse, crisis in the past or upcoming 2 weeks, criminal legal problems, physical health problems, loss of housing, job or financial problems. Now, the CDC says that there may be mental illness with this as well or some type of mental challenge. These things can overlap. But for half of suicides, that's not known. It's these other factors. Maybe one other thing to mention. It's not just doctors or psychologists or police officers who can help prevent a suicide. You and I can make a difference. You and I can save a life. Share this quote with you from their book, Suicide Prevention. The quote's this, talking about protective factors and how to make a difference. Protective factors are those influences that buffer against the risk for suicide. Protective factors identified in literature include effective coping and problem-solving skills, moral objections to suicide, strong and supportive relationships with partners, friends, family, connectedness to school, community, and other social institutions, availability of quality, ongoing physical and mental health care, reduced access to lethal means. These protective factors can either counter a specific risk or buffer against a number of risks associated with suicide. And I really want to highlight here that so many of these protective factors and life-affirming factors the gospel provides. And I see, particularly with this idea of moral objections, that our morality comes from God and the Bible. We want to understand how the Bible counsels people, Christians, who feel overwhelmed and to despair. What does the Bible say to people who are tempted to isolation, despair, to even take their life in their own hand? Well, let's recognize that it is a temptation. And what we're taught in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 is this. Christian, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That this struggle with isolation, with despair and hopelessness, it's not unique to you. Any of these other factors, it's not unique to you. You are not alone. And there are people who understand and people who can help. As Paul called with a loud voice, do yourself no harm. We are all here. And I hope this morning that my voice is loud enough. And I hope that you would raise your voice to touch another's life. God makes a way of escape. A deliverance from temptation and even temptation of despair and seeking to harm ourselves. And we need to thank God. We need to thank God that by His providence, you and I live in a day, an age, a country where there are efforts being made to aid people who despair. And there are doctors and there are psychologists and psychiatrists who understand there's a lot more going on here than just a case of the blues or rainy days. And there's sensitivity and help. There are treatment centers to go to. There's medicines that can help. And I will tell you that if Timothy would take a little wine medicinally to aid his stomach, there is no wrong, there is no shame in taking some medicines prescribed for us. We need not stigmatize people who suffer from or are working through mental issues. Mental illness. You see, we see the reasons people despair, even to suicide, they're varied. With temptation, God makes the way of escape. And I will assure you this morning that God's way is never suicide. And I would encourage anyone who's having suicidal thoughts, please explore all the factors. It's not going to hurt you a bit to visit a treatment center or talk to a doctor. And you ought to know that there's a church family right here that loves you this morning. I know it's easy to doubt that. I know it's easy to doubt that. But I want to repeat, do yourself no harm. We're all here. I want to brag on a little boy named Logan. When I was preaching at the church in Tennessee a few years ago, Logan was a wonderful little boy that was always there in the second and third grade Bible class. And it was one of those Bible classes where boys outnumbered the girls 8-1. Anyone ever had a Bible class like that? Yeah, we got one going. Yeah, well, you guys are in one right now. Look at all those little hands. So this particular Sunday, the subject in the second and third grade Bible class was on friendship. And they had a visitor there that morning, a little boy who had never been to church there before. And as he's listening to the lesson, he opens up and he actually says to the class, I don't have a single friend. And I don't know anyone that likes me. And that little Logan spoke right up and he said, well, it looks to me like you have 7 friends right here in this room. Sometimes we don't appreciate it, but you have friends right here in this room. And we want to start with that. We want to start right there. I don't know where you're coming from or what you're going through today, but you have a friend. And I'm going to share with you some Bible teaching about life, about suffering, about hope that I would pray will be helpful to all of us, especially to those who despair. When we face the temptation to despair, the temptation to suicide, what does the Bible teach us? Well, number one in the notes, the Bible teaches the sanctity of life. That's what the Bible teaches. This is the principle the Scripture reveals, that life is sacred. And I will tell you why. Life is a gift given by God. The Apostle Paul was trying to explain who the true God was to these pagans, to these idolaters in Athens. He talked about how God gives life. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, God, he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We live, we move, we have our being. God has given us life, and it is God who exercises authority over life and over death. As death is described in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it says, then the dust, that is our flesh, our body, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I want you to appreciate that life is a precious gift. He gives it, he takes it away. Friends, you should know that God has numbered our days as well as he has numbered the hair upon your head. But that you have a reason to live, that he has a design for your days. And to take your own life is to usurp the place of God in your life, and that's not what you want to do. Life is a precious gift. We take every day he gives us. I want us to understand, secondly, that life is sacred because we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. We are not mutant monkeys, and we're not the product of evolution. We're not animals. We're human beings. We are different than all the animals. And that makes our lives special. We're made in the image of God. And I go back to Genesis chapter 9, when Noah and all those animals came off the ark, and look what God taught Noah. Genesis 9 verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Why am I unapologetically pro-life? Because we're human beings made in the image of God. And there is a profound, integral, inherent sanctity to life because we're made in the image of God. Why do I understand that the government, my exercise, punishment, up to and including capital punishment for murder, because of the sanctity of life? It goes back to Genesis 9. Life is worth this much. And so we are not to take our own or to take anyone's lightly. We are taught in the Bible that our bodies belong to God. Christians certainly understood this. Purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus redeems us. He bought us. Christians must consider despair and suicide differently from the world. For we know that Christ has died and Christ has rose again. It forces us to look at ourselves, death and life, differently. I said a moment ago that your life has design, and surely it does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Christ who died to redeem us, he rose again to change our lives. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that was Jesus, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We live for Christ because he redeemed us, because he died, and because he rose again. When we survey the Bible, I cannot point to you an example of a faithful man who took his own life. In fact, what is strikingly common about examples of suicide that you read about in the Bible is that these are the responses of faithless men to their own wickedness and the circumstances of their life. You might study about Ahithophel. He goes out and he hanged himself, 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, when he learns that Absalom's coup against the king has failed. He knows it's just a matter of time. The jig is up, and this is how he chooses to deal with that imminent defeat. You might learn about a King Zimri, an evil king who, again, had murdered several people to steal the throne away. And when the people got wind of it while they were ready to just go and lynch him, well, he doesn't give them, though, that opportunity. He burns down a castle on top of his own head. You read about that in 1 Kings 16, verses 18 and 19. Maybe the one we all think of would be Judas Iscariot, who after betraying the Lord saw no way that he might be able to come back and to be reconciled. The Bible says that he went out and he hanged himself. There is no hero of faith, no man of God, that faced sorrow, pain, and suffering and decided to kill himself to escape it. There's not a positive example of suicide in the Bible. But what you do have is righteous men who responded to pain and to despair with the determination to endure for one more day. That men of God chose to endure pain rather than end their life prematurely. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that the heroes of faith and godly men never despaired. I'm not telling you that they didn't want to die. They did. I'm telling you they handled it differently. That's what I'm telling you. Talk about Job. Job is an example. Who suffered these terrible things, not for the consequences of his sin. I shared with you that chart a moment ago from the CDC about all the different factors that converge for someone to commit suicide. Job had five of those risk factors. All converge on him at once. Relationship problems, his wife told him to curse God and die. Crisis in the past 2 weeks, all of his children died. Physical health problems, he's got boils. Loss of housing, a whirlwind blew over a bunch of his property. Financial problem, marauders came and stole all of his flocks. His terrible grief put him in a bad state of mental health, no doubt. Where does Job get to? He curses the day he was born in Job chapter 3 and verse 1. And he wants to die in Job chapter 6 and verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Job was there in despair. But he did not kill himself. He endured. He endured one more day. You have Elijah, the great prophet of God, who after the mountaintop victory of 1 Kings chapter 18, and defeating the 450 prophets of Baal, he finds himself on the run, hunted and fleeing Queen Jezebel's forces, and he's ready to give up. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, he desires death. I'm done. Kill me now. I'm all alone. He felt the isolation. He felt failure. God strengthened him. He was not alone. There were 7,000 around him who had bowed their knee to Baal. He did not kill himself. He endured. And of course, Jesus Christ. You ever catch Mark's account of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. And then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." I don't think we realize what a temptation and despair had on the Lord at that moment. And how different would it have been if he had chosen to fall on his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, as opposed to going forward in everything he still had to do? What if the people from the temple had just come down and found him there? Well, all those messianic prophecies would have been unfulfilled. He would not have been the perfect Son of God. And we would all be lost. But there he was, despairing to death. And he endured. He suffered for all who sinned. He endured the shame of the cross to complete God's plan for our redemption. I want you to appreciate that rather than end suffering with suicide, they persevered with endurance one more day. They kept their lives to be whatever service, whatever design they might be to God and to their brethren. And there's a real difference here between the biblical view of life and the perspective of individual life presented in Scripture and so many other societies and ancient societies around the world who knew not God. I'm telling you, there is not the culture in the Bible of honor killings to protect the family name or the reputation of the property. You find that in the Eastern cultures, and you find that with the Japanese and the Samurai culture. You find it a little bit in that pagan Roman culture, like the Philippian jailer. Good men kill themselves for honor, reputation, but that's not in the Bible. There is no command or suggestion or example of anything positive associated with suicide. Rather, life is sacred, a special gift given by God. You're made in the image of God. Your body, your life belongs to God, for Jesus has purchased you. We have no positive example of suicide throughout the Bible. Life's too precious. Protect it, preserve it, including your own. So why are we going through these things that brings us to despair and to this temptation, even to suicide? Let's ask secondly this question. Number two in your notes, is there value in suffering? Is there value in suffering? It's understandable. It's natural to ask why. Why? Why when we hurt or despair, should we continue on another day in it? And perhaps we see no purpose, no value in persisting with life. And yet, the New Testament Christians, they suffered greatly various trials and persecutions. They saw value in suffering. Now, no one wants to suffer. I don't wish it on anyone. I don't wish it on my enemies. And yet when I come to the Word of God, I see there's spiritual benefit and growth and value that is gained in the suffering. May not be gained anywhere else. What are we taught in Scripture? Well, that when we suffer and suffer for the Lord, continue on in it, it produces character and even hope. Romans 5 verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character, hope. We grow as we continue another day and another day in the perseverance, in the character, in the hope, as we don't give up and we don't give in to temptation. Suffering will produce maturity and a patience in Christians. As James encouraged us to ask, or to rejoice rather, when we face these difficult circumstances. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That there are some aspects of our own perfection, our own completing, I should say, in Christ, in the image of Christ, that comes when we must suffer some things and tribulations. I don't look forward to that. I'm just telling you the Bible says it's part of the process. We see here that there is glory, opportunity to glory in Christ by faith in difficult circumstances. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, the saints are encouraged to continue on in the face of persecution. Why? Quote, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." The grief is real. We're not saying it's not. But it is that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a testing of faith that comes with difficult circumstances, persecution, even coming to despair. And yet, when we continue on one more day, it is to the glory of Christ. We have good examples of those who endured on. The Apostle Paul, his example. There's this incredible statement made in Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is not at all suicidal. That is a fellow who understands my life be taken from me for the cause of Christ. That's going to be all right. Because I know where life and blessing lie for the faithful child of God. It's not suicidal. And yet, even at this, he doesn't want to go on there. Because why? He sees a greater benefit to the church if he stays. If I stay, it is more needful for you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help someone else. I'm here to serve someone else. His endurance and suffering demonstrated the power of Christ in him and sets an example for others. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice with me how he looks at his suffering for the cause of Christ. The difficulties that he faced. He didn't quit, but it was an example to help someone else. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8 says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." What do you say? Dark days? Sounds like pretty dark days. Verse 9, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." They pursued another day. It was to the benefit of the church. The church prayed for them, and they prayed together, appealing to God for their deliverance. He suffered, and it benefited others. Our own suffering, in turn, allows us to comfort others. This is the blessing of it, that when we find comfort from the Lord, we, in turn, comfort others. And that's verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." If we don't know the dark times, we don't know the comfort. Once we gain the comfort, we can then be a blessing to share the comfort and to comfort others. It allows us to comfort others who are suffering. Is there value in suffering? Again, I don't wish it on you. I don't wish it on anyone. But the answer is yes. There's spiritual value to it. Which brings me then to number 3 this morning. I want to conclude by talking for just a couple of moments about the hope of tomorrow. About the hope of tomorrow. Said a moment ago, and I'll repeat it, Jesus gives Christians a whole other perspective on tomorrow, and that is there's always hope. As a Christian, I know tomorrow can be better than today. And I want to assure you, Christian, tomorrow can be better than today. What happens with the despairing is they fail to trust this. They're discouraged. And once they decide that tomorrow will be worse than today, or at least tomorrow cannot be any better than today, that's when some are ready to take their own life. But as Christians, we can't think that way. It can always be better. Ours is a way of hope. I'll tell you what we hope in. That Jesus may return tomorrow. That's a wonderful thing. You talk about tomorrow, well, that's the one day in the Bible that's not promised. That's so true. But that's incredibly exciting for Christians. That if he comes tomorrow, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be taken to a place where there are no tears. It is the most wonderful possibility for the child of God to contemplate this second coming of Christ. If it's not today, it may be tomorrow. I don't have any special revelation to tell you it will be tomorrow. I don't have any reason to tell you it won't be tomorrow. We have hope. The Lord may return tomorrow. We have hope that God may answer our prayers in the affirmative tomorrow. Luke 18 and verse 1. Jesus was teaching the people that they ought to pray continually and to not lose heart. You are in such a special place, Christian, because you're speaking to the God who hears. He hears and he answers. And I want to encourage you, don't give up on God. It's true, sometimes he says no to our requests. It's true, sometimes he answers in his own time. And it's not what we had planned at all. But can I tell you something else? Sometimes he says yes. Just like for that persistent, prayerful widow in the parable in Luke 18. Or King Hezekiah who prayed of old and he was given 15 more years of life. Sometime he says yes. And so tomorrow there might be that cure for illness you've been praying for. Here comes the research. Here comes the medicine. Here comes the breakthrough. Tomorrow that sickness might go into remission you've been praying for. Tomorrow the creditors, they could forgive your debt you've been praying about. Tomorrow you might meet that close friend you've been so desperately seeking. It's all there for you tomorrow. You don't want to miss out on tomorrow. We can learn from the scripture that tomorrow, time and chance may go your way. When I look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, the Bible says time and chance happen to them all, overtake them all. And you know, a lot of times we use that to explain why bad things happen. But the other side of it, that's also why some good things happen. Does it make any sense? And we're thankful for it, but time and chance went our way. Tomorrow you might learn that the bullies who have been troubling you are getting kicked out of school. Tomorrow you might learn your child has gotten engaged. They're getting married. Tomorrow you might learn that you're going to be a parent or you're going to be a grandparent. You see, tomorrow you can learn of good things coming your way. It's things you don't want to miss out on. It's there for you. It's possible. Christian, tomorrow you can make better for someone else. When hurting or depressed or overwhelmed, you know, it's difficult for us to get outside of ourselves, even for a moment. We're in a lot of struggle. But if you can, it might be a good thing to try to find more endurance and persistence to continue in your own life when you're helping someone else, when you're ministering to someone else. And I want to leave you with this thought here, that how we die may be our last opportunity to magnify the Lord and help others. Really might be the last way we do that. And so let me give you a warning. Suicide does neither. Does not glorify Christ. Does not help another. I was reading a wonderful article this week. Sister Wall passed on about a blog and a lady who was sharing how in her own experience of suicidal thoughts and that darkness, she rejected the notion that anyone would call suicide selfishness. She said, that made no sense to me to call that a selfish action. She goes, where I was in my thinking was I thought it was selfless. I thought I would make the world a better place. I thought my family would be better. My husband would find someone better. I thought everything would be better if I took myself out of this world. So don't call it selfish. Let me tell you right now that that kind of thinking is an absolute lie from the devil. Absolute lie from the devil. You may be thinking that doesn't make it right. And I want to share with you this information, one last quote from the CDC, about the effects of people left behind. Research indicates that the impact of knowing someone who died by suicide is much more extensive than injury and death. Survivors of a loved one's suicide may experience ongoing pain and suffering, including complicated grief, stigma, depression, anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorder, and increased risk of suicidal ideation and suicide. Less discussed, but no less important, are the financial and occupational effects on those left behind. Again, I hope I'm speaking loud enough to be heard. But if you commit suicide, it's not selfless. That's a self-delusion. And while you feel broken now, if you act on this temptation, you will break your friends and your family for years to come. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Do yourself no harm. We are all here. And there's victory over despair. I appreciate your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you come from. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And there's hope in the gospel of Christ. It gets me up and it gets me going. I always know tomorrow's better because I'm in Christ. And you can leave here this morning with that hope as well. To confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. Become a Christian. Make Him your Lord. He who has the keys over life and death. He who has conquered all, and He's coming back. And it might be tomorrow. While we have today, it's a precious gift designed for us to use and for His glory. So if we can help you this morning to become a Christian, or if you're one here who needs prayer and encouragement about these things or your own struggles, whatever it might be, let's talk. Come forward now, together we stand and sing. Won't you?